Invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to study tonight a few verses. In fact, it's a prayer. We're going to study about a prayer that Paul prayed and wrote in this book of Colossians. You can tell a lot about a person by the content of his or her prayers. The prayers of a person really reveal what's important to them and what's important to them about other people and what they desire for others. Let me remind you of a couple of prayers that we have in Scripture, and let's see what these prayers tell us about those who prayed the prayers. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus spoke a parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They were self-righteous. And so Jesus spoke this parable to them, and it happened to be about two men that were praying. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Reading that prayer, what does that prayer tell you about the Pharisee? He is self-righteous. He looks down at others. He's judgmental. He's really praying to himself and not to God, isn't he? In contrast to that, notice in Jesus' parable, the tax collector. Verse 13, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." What does that prayer tell you about the publican? Extreme humility. Won't even look up into heaven as he prays. And he's asking for the mercy of God. Of course, Jesus' assessment, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted." Certainly, you can tell a lot about a person by the content of their prayers. Here's another one, one verse, Romans 10, verse 1. Paul wrote, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." If you hadn't studied about the Apostle Paul, you could tell a lot about him by this prayer, can't you? In fact, knowing this prayer and having recorded it, it really forms the backdrop to all of his life, doesn't it? His missionary journeys, his consuming passion to share Christ with those that did not know him. His prayer was for Israel that they may be saved in Christ. You can know a lot about a person by the content of his prayers. And when it comes to the prayer of the Apostle Paul, you can also know what is important to the Christian. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. Verse 9 through part of verse 12. I want to ask you to do something for me. I want you to pray this prayer for me, because I'm going to be praying this prayer for you. It's a beautiful prayer. I'm not going to be able to do it justice. But to me, it shows the heart of Paul. But it also says, as he prays to these Christians that likely he had never met, he has some wonderful things that he's praying to God about for them. I like to call this prayer in Colossians 1, 9 through 12, a prayer for all seasons. And let's study this prayer together. First of all, in verse 9, we have the request. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask," and here's the subject, "that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding." So Paul prayed, "I pray that you will be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and understanding." To be filled with the knowledge of God's will is essential to living the Christian life. The word "filled" here suggests the idea of filling out to completeness. I pray that you'll know the will of God completely. Well, what is the source of this knowledge? Well, it's not worldly wisdom. In fact, the Apostle Paul will write in the second chapter of Colossians about worldly wisdom and how that's not the source of knowledge that we need. But the source of this knowledge, well, Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And that's where we get the knowledge of God and His will for us, is through the word of God. And we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly so that we may know His will. But notice, this was Paul's prayer for these Christians in Colossae. "I ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will," notice, "in all wisdom and understanding." Wisdom and understanding, note those two words. William Barclay gives some insight on these two words. Spiritual wisdom is Sophia, that's the Greek word, which we could describe as knowledge of first principles. Understanding, sunesis, is the Greek term, is what the Greeks sometimes described as critical knowledge, meaning the ability to apply first principles to any given situation which may arise in life. You put that together. What is Paul praying? He's praying that his friends, these Christians in Colossae, will have wisdom and understanding. He's praying that they'll understand the great truths of Christianity. Not only that, but how they apply to every aspect of our lives. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? "I pray that you may know the will of God, that you'll understand the basic facts, the first principles, but also how they apply to every aspect of our lives." So he's praying for their knowledge, but also using that knowledge with wisdom and understanding. This would be akin to a definition that has been given for wisdom. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. William Barclay went on to write, "A man may quite easily be a master of theology and a failure in living. Able to write and talk about the eternal truths and yet helpless to apply them to the things which meet him every day." Can you imagine that scenario? Full of knowledge, knows all about, or knows many things about the Word of God, but yet doesn't know how they apply to our lives every day. Paul isn't just praying for knowledge. He's praying for that knowledge to be applied with wisdom and understanding. "So I ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And then notice in this prayer the reasons for the request. You see, Paul is praying this prayer for these Christians, that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will, because of what that knowledge would produce in their lives. And I want to outline it with 3 points, because that's what preachers often do. But notice that this knowledge was, he was praying for them, would produce these things in their lives. Number one, knowledge of God's will produce a worthy walk. A worthy walk. The first word in verse 10 in the New King James Version, "that." So he prayed for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, "that, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord." NIV states that we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. You see, being filled with the knowledge of God and His will produces in us a worthy walk. One must be directed by the Lord through a knowledge of His will in order to live a worthy walk before Him. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Paul says the Scripture, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for our teaching and for application in our lives. It thoroughly equips us for every good work. That's what knowledge does when it's applied, the right kind of knowledge. that you may walk worthy of the Lord, he says, fully pleasing to him. And that's the motive for this worthy walk. Paul's praying for these Christians, that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will, so they'll walk worthy before him with this motive of living lives pleasing to him. That's the motive for our walk with God. Not to please or impress men. Galatians 1:10, Paul asks some questions. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul says it's not about pleasing other people. He says my audience is God. Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. He would say the same thing about praying. You're not to pray so that just to be heard by men. In fact, he instructs us to go into a private place and pray where it's just us and God alone. Not for that motive of trying to impress or please men. Paul prayed that they would live their lives, walk worthy of the Lord, and seek to please him. And he'll go on to write more in this epistle about how Christians are to please God in all areas of their living. Let me flash forward a little bit to Colossians chapter 3 and just highlight some things. How they're to please God in living a pure life, Colossians 3 verses 5 through 10. How do they live their lives to please God in getting along with others? Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. To please him in worship, chapter 3, verse 16. To please him in the relationships within our homes, chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. To seek to please God in business matters, chapter 3, verse 22, on into chapter 4. To please him in setting the right example before others, chapter 4 and verse 5. And in our speech, chapter 4, verse 6. But in every aspect of our lives, we're to seek to please God. Folks, there's something very liberating about realizing this truth. That we're to live our lives primarily before the audience of one. You try to please everybody, folks, you're doomed for failure. But if we seek to please God, that's the recipe for success. That's what Paul is praying for these Christians. You live lives with the motive of fully pleasing him. But notice the second thing. Knowledge of God's will produce not only a worthy walk, but a fruitful faith. A fruitful faith. Verse 10 again. That you may walk, in order that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God's will produce a fruitful faith. The scriptures teach us that faith without works is dead. James 2, verse 17, verse 20 and 26. Repetition is the key to learning. Faith without works is dead. We cannot demonstrate our faith without works. Faith without works avails nothing. In fact, the faith that avails, or the faith that counts, Paul would write in Galatians 5 verse 6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts, as far as God is concerned, is faith expressing itself through love. That's what counts. And in the context, he's saying it's not whether you're Jew or Gentile. It's does your faith express itself? Does it work, in other words, in love? Knowledge of God's will produce in us a fruitful faith. Being fruitful in every good work, he says. After all, that's why we're created or recreated. In Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's why I was delighted to see so many of you looking at the various ministries this morning and seeing other ways where you may participate and use the talents God has given. But Paul's prayer was for those Christians. They would have the knowledge of God's will in view of their faith being fruitful unto many good works. But then a third thing, knowledge of God's will produce a stabilizing strength. A stabilizing strength. Look with me to verse 11. Continuing this prayer, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks, verse 12, to the Father. Again, he's prayed all these things, and this is a progressive prayer here. It builds. He's praying that they'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will in order that it'll produce in them a worthy walk and a fruitful faith, but also will provide this strength for them. This strength that's important in producing three things. What we might call the asking part of Paul's prayer ends with a prayer for three great qualities. He prays that his Colossian friends may possess all fortitude, patience, and joy. Look at those three terms with me. Through his strength, Paul is saying, we may have great endurance, or all patience is the way some versions translate it. But patience here is not that attribute of some passive resignation to the things that are going on. Well, there's nothing I can do about it, so I might as well give in to it. It's not passive. This term here is very, very active. It has this idea of endurance or perseverance. The word there in the original means to stand firm in the face of trials. It means having some burden, but bearing up under that burden, not letting it go, but some burden that must be borne and refusing to give up or give in to it. It's a very active term here. Where do we get that strength? Where do we find that strength to endure the challenges that may come to our lives? Where do people get their strength when they get the news that their loved one has passed away? Where do people get the strength to endure health problems? And many of them plague those that we love day in and day out. How do you handle that? How do you handle it when some trial comes into your life unexpectedly? Where do you get the strength? And there are people looking at Christians today and they're observing, how do they handle those things? And when they see peace and determination in the lives of Christians, again, their question is, how do you do that? How do you do that? And the answer is, it's not my strength. But I find my strength from Him. Paul's praying that those Christians at Colossae will be strengthened so that there's His strength, the power of His might, would help them endure. Help them endure. And this perseverance keeps us running toward the goal. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with, here's the word, endurance or perseverance. The same word, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, here's the related word, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. How did Jesus do it? Well, as we sang in that song, he bore that cross. He didn't try to, well, he prayed, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But when the answer from heaven was, there is no other way to save mankind than for you to go to the cross, to die for the sins of the world. So he took the cross and he endured. How do we endure? We look to Jesus, His endurance. And we persevere, not in our own strength, but in the strength which God provides. Secondly, through His strength, we may have patience or long-suffering. These are interesting words. That first word, endurance, has to do with the challenges, circumstances in our lives. This word, so I've learned, has to do with people. Not challenging circumstances, but with challenging people. And Paul is praying for these Christians here as you interact with challenging people. I pray that you'll have patience or long suffering, that you'll be able to suffer long with people. William Barclay writes these words. The basic meaning of this term is patience with people. It is the quality of mind and heart which enables a man so to bear with people that their unpleasantness and maliciousness and cruelty will never drive him to bitterness. That their unteachableness will never drive him to despair. That their folly will never drive him to irritation. That their unloveliness will never alter his love. This term is the spirit which never loses patience with, belief in, and hope for men. If you want an example, again, look at Jesus. Spat upon, mocked, yet he endured. And he would even go to the cross on their behalf. Paul's prayer is that these Christians would have patience with people. The problem of human relations is a demanding and constant problem. It can be a problem at home. It can be a problem at work. It can be a problem in the church. It can be a problem in our neighborhoods. Wherever there are people, there's potential for people problems. Paul's prayer is that they would have patience, that they would be able to suffer long, to bear with, Colossians 3:13, to forbear and to forgive. So Paul prays for the fortitude which no situation can defeat and the patience which no person can defeat. He prays that the Christian may be such that no circumstances will defeat his strength and no human being will defeat his love. I told you it was a beautiful prayer. Will you pray this for me? Because I'll be praying it for you. And thirdly, through His strength, we may have joyful thanksgiving. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father. That's where this prayer leads. It begins with praying that they'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will, in order to produce in them a worthy walk and a fruitful faith, and this stabilizing strength, which will not only give them the endurance that they need to withstand and persevere through difficult challenges, but also through difficult people. All the while having joy. Wait, difficult circumstances, problems with people, and I can still have joy? That's what he's praying for. And that's possible when one lives for Christ. You see, the Christian has joy because of the promises of God, like the great deliverance that the Lord has promised to give. And this Christian joy is not based on circumstances. It's not based on other people. It's based on a relationship that we have with God through Christ. It's that deep, abiding joy that we can carry with us even in the problems that we face in life. And that's the joy based on gratitude to God for His blessings that can sustain us even when the challenges come. So Paul's praying this prayer for people that he's never seen, but he has wonderful things in mind for them. So we sum it up with these words. The Christian prayer is, by your strength, O Lord, May they be victorious over every circumstance, patient with every person, and blessed with the joy which no circumstance and no man will ever take from them. It is indeed a prayer for all seasons. To be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. With these things in mind. With these things produced in our lives. A worthy walk. A fruitful faith. And a stabilizing strength. All these blessings. And I look forward, Lord willing, to delving into more in the book of Colossians. I ask you to study it with me. But will you pray this prayer for me? And I'll be praying it for you. Even though he had never seen them, he had that depth of love that would cause him to pray this prayer for them. Because you know he had their best interest at heart. He wanted them to know Christ, to the blessings that come in Christ, forgiveness, the fellowship, and the eternal life to come. Do you know those blessings that are found in Christ? Do you need to obey the gospel? If so, we pray and hope and pray that you'll do so even tonight. Perhaps one or more of you needs to confess your faith in Jesus, and having turned from sins, you're ready now to be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away. Those of us who are Christians, let's try to live Paul's prayer. Let's make it our aim to walk worthy before God, to have a fruitful faith, and to rely on Him for strength in the challenges that we face. And there are many times when we need support. We need the prayers of our church family to help us in the challenges that we face. If that be the case tonight, if you need those prayers, won't you let that be known? And won't you come right now as we stand and sing?